Okay, so Jim and Barbara Kilkenny, as co-founders of Teachers for the Nations and Christian Heritage School, have already left a lasting impact on our world. And that impact is going to continue to multiply. Larry Allen, together with Jolene, with the School of the Bible, have already made a lasting impact on this planet and on this generation. And we're so thankful for these people who have pioneered these major categories of ministry that have gone on to multiply in places all over the world. And so tonight we're very privileged to have one of the teachers from School of the Bible come and share with us. And I want you to give a big YWAM Tyler welcome to Mike Huckins as he comes to share the word of the Lord tonight. So good to have you here, Mike. And if you are not familiar with Mike's wife, Anita, she's sitting over there. Why don't you wave, Anita? And I've enjoyed all the times that I've sat under your teaching, Mike, and I'm really looking forward to tonight. And so it's sort of a little bit of a theme, maybe, some of this getting into the Word of God, proving it out, and seeing it applied to our lives and to the world around us. So could we stretch out our hands and let's pray for Mike here tonight. Lord, I thank you that Mike has set his mind to study your Word, Lord, to ponder what you have given us to read and to listen to and to walk out in obedience. And I pray that you would anoint his message tonight. Open our ears to hear, Lord, what you're saying. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah. Thank you, Mike.
Thank you. It's great to be with you guys. I was sharing with Jeff. I don't know where Jeff's at in here. Jeff? That the problem with speaking at family night, maybe not the problem, but the challenge is that it's like trying to buy a gift for somebody that has everything. It's like we have such a richness of teaching and understanding from the Lord for which God is challenging us, I think, as a mission to make sure that we continue to walk in the fundamental values and understandings that he's given us and not get stuck in the status quo. That's what my message is about tonight. That we not become a mission that gets bypassed by God because we're not flexible and we're not being responsive to his Spirit in ways that would make us the kind of mission that he has to step past in the next move of God. Now, I'm not talking about revival tonight, but I find all this stuff about people leaving their faith to be very good. Because it tells me that there is a rising discontent in the American and Western church. And if you've paid any attention to things that have happened over the years, I'm going to get distracted here for a minute, with the so-called unchurch movement. There's like thousands of people that have just checked out on church. They consider themselves part of a movement. They don't go to church anymore because they're so fed up and discontented, many times in a good way, with what they see happening. What happened in Willow Creek a decade ago was an enormous shockwave that went through the American church. Many people had modeled themselves after Willow Creek's model of being seeker-sensitive and so forth. And they came out and basically said, what we've been doing, we didn't make any disciples. In other words, they went back to reevaluate what they'd been doing against Scripture and what Jesus had done and discovered that they maybe had missed something significant. Francis Chan just left his megachurch to try and do something radically different. This is good, you guys. This is the evidence that there's a growing level of discontent and dissatisfaction with where we're at as God's people in America. And what happens historically is if the process continues with the American church, the Western church, to the point where we are desperate for God as God's people in America, and we get to the point where we say, God, we need you to do something, but then we turn around and say, no, we just need you. We need you, and we need you no matter what it costs us and what it takes for us to have you. When that happens in the American church, we're going to have revival. So I want to encourage you to continue to pray. Do not be discouraged by these things. We are in a preparation phase. Historically, in revival, there is always a preparation phase. I've read tons of stuff now. I got 100 books on my shelf, and I know Leland's a student of revival as well. It's a fascinating subject. But always there's a preparation phase where God is looking for people who will put themselves in the place of desperation so that God can trust them, so when he moves, he can trust them to steward and carry on what he's trying to accomplish. So be encouraged by that. And I think that it's not a foregone conclusion. History is not set in concrete in some way. It matters what we do in response to what the Holy Spirit is trying to do with us. So tonight I want to talk a little bit about challenging the status quo in our lives, because this is a key thing to becoming desperate for God too. So go to Matthew 6:10. You have a Bible? And I know you do, somewhere. Now, this is one of those verses that is one of the key verses in the entire New Testament to understand God's purposes in the world. I don't say that lightly. What happened in the last 5 to 6 decades has been a rethinking and a re-emergence of some fundamental ideas about the nature of what God is doing in history. So much of American evangelicalism has been about how do I get saved and learning the four spiritual laws. But that was never Jesus' ministry. Jesus' ministry was about the kingdom of God. He said it out of his own mouth. This is what I've been sent to do, is to bring this kingdom into the world. This is my call from my Father. And in this verse, in Matthew 6:10, in the context in Luke, this is the Lord's Prayer, of course, and in the context of Luke, the disciples have come and said, Jesus, teach us how to pray. So in Matthew, it's the same context. He's modeling for them a way of addressing and interacting with the Father to bring about the Father's purposes. And this is what he says in Matthew 6:10. These are imperatives in the Greek. In other words, it's a command. Jesus is commanding his Father. How do you like that? Well, I guess he was God. I guess he can do that. Jesus is commanding his Father, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done. What's it say? On earth as in heaven. Oh, we get this. You go nod your head, take a little nap. We get this. But 4 or 5 decades ago, nobody got it. They didn't understand that this was the fundamental principle that God is operating with in history. He wants to bring to bear heaven on earth. He wants to challenge all of the structures and all of the pain and all of the sin and all of the problems of the world with the truth of heaven. He wants to bring his kingdom, his loving, whole, bringing, healing kingdom to bear on every area of life in the world. And everybody goes, amen, yes, I know that already. Now, what was true is in Jesus' ministry, of course, is that everywhere he went, he made a mess of things. You ever read the Gospels? I went back and looked at some studies I've done on the Gospels this last couple of weeks, and I'm just realizing how crazy it was to try and follow him around like the disciples did. One time I wrote a thing, you know, Indiana Jesus in the 12. I mean, it's craziness. It's this radical, crazy adventure of trying to follow him. He's doing all this disruptive and crazy, radical stuff that is continually challenging the status quo of his own time period. The disciples were reeling from the kinds of things that he was doing as they tried to figure out who he was and what his purposes were in the world. So we could say this about Jesus. We could say, let's add a name to his, another title to him. Well, he's Lord, yes. He's King, yes. He's Savior, yes. He's also the great disruptor. Jesus is the great disruptor. And it's fully his intention, because he shares the passion and the heartbeat of the Father in this verse. God, I'm not content with the world as it is, Father. I'll never be content, says Jesus, with the world as it is, until you bring your kingdom fully here and you undo the powers of darkness and you displace them with your loving rule. I'll never be content. I'll never have a status quo, said Jesus, until you do this thing. This is the passion of his life. His whole life was disruptive, because he's constantly challenging the status quo of the kingdom of darkness and any other status quo that hindered him from bringing about the healing and the wholeness and the kingdom of his Father. Now, historically, what's been true, of course, is everybody that joins themselves in this mission with Jesus in terms of the kingdom of God, finds out that they too become disruptors of the status quo. That's us. I have favorites, of course, in church history. One of them was John Wesley. Yes? You know who he is? John Wesley. So he is an Anglican clergyman in the 18th century, kind of stiff and, you know, had a great good upbringing, but he's, you know, he's kind of, this is how we have to do it kind of person. And he launches, along with others, becomes part of this incredible revival movement that begins in the early 1700s and extends itself past his lifetime into the second and third generation of people. The thing is still moving along quite strongly because he gotten a hold of the principle of what it meant, the kingdom of God meant, and how to operate in that, and then he was able to build a movement that would continue past his own lifetime. Now, for him to be that kind of disruptor of the status quo, he had to deal with his own status quos. You got status quos in your head? Yes, you do. You just sometimes we don't even know that we have them. We have stuff in our head, paradigms, ways of thinking about things, ways of doing things. They can be both personal ways of doing things. It can be culturally corporate to us as a ministry, to YWAM as a ministry, right? Ways of thinking about things, status quos that God needs to challenge. If YWAM is going to be the mission that can embrace the next wave, there have been words given about us. Tens of thousands of young people being swept into the kingdom and then burdened with the heart of God for the nations. But only if we're flexible and only if we challenge the status quo in our own lives and in our corporate lives as youth with the mission, will we be prepared to function in the fear of the Lord and obedience to the Lord for what he wants to do. Now, the reason I say this is because there's historical precedent. In history, the movements, the significant movements of God in the next generation resisted the next movement. So Wesley had a powerful impact on England. In fact, he probably saved England in significant ways in his lifetime and past. Even secular historians will say that about him. But he had things in his head that had to change. He thought you could never, like, preach outdoors. That's craziness, he thought. You could be preaching outdoors. Everything that you have to do, you're supposed to be doing inside the church. And he'd have a clerical gown, and he was the official ordained guy. But that was a status quo in his head that God had to change so that he could be the one who participated and cooperated with God in the new thing that God was doing in his generation. So he started preaching outdoors. He said, I've absolutely lost my mind. This is the craziest thing. What am I doing? But because he and others did this very thing, got outside of their paradigm, got outside of their personal status quo, and worked against the status quo of the prevailing status quo of the church, they literally brought in tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands of people to the kingdom that would never have been touched by the established church. So Methodism was a powerful movement that lasted several generations. The problem is that, like Winky Pratney says, when movements quit moving, they're not movements. And historically, there's been a pattern that movements over time tend to kind of fossilize. They may not even be aware that they have. They get stuck in the status quo. And it can often be good things that God has given to a movement over the years. Things that he did amongst them and said amongst them that become the operating principles, but they hinder the next thing that God's trying to do in the next generation. This is a historical pattern. So in the early, mid-1800s, these young couple by the name of William and Catherine Booth, you ever heard of them? They were part of the Methodist movement. And they got this crazy stuff going on in their head. They get onto the east part of London, East London, and there's this destitution and degradation and this horrible situation, and God begins to burden them in significant ways for this. And they make a decision that they should reach out here somehow, and they go back to Methodism. He was part of Methodism, and they said, come on, help us do this. Help us begin to address the needs of this part of London. And the Methodist church at that time said, no, we don't do things like that anymore. We don't do it that way. And Booth, Catherine, and William left the Methodist church, who had been this powerful movement of God, and had to start something new because there was no place for them anymore in the movement that had quit moving. This is the pattern. Crazily, in another generation, the Salvation Army would resist Pentecostalism. And then the Pentecostals would resist the Charismatics because everybody got stuck in the status quo. And they were not open and available to understand what God was trying to do. So we don't want to be that. We have not been that. Thanks to Lauren, who seriously challenged the status quo when he said, young people can do missions. This is craziness in the time that the Lord gave him the vision, he began to operate out of it. He really challenged the status quo of his own time period. Thanks to Leland and Fran and others that said they're looking at their status quo in their generation going, we've got to do something new. God's trying to do something new. And they were willing to deal with their own personal status quos and the status quo of their culture and generation and move into the next thing that God was doing. So we have a DNA. We have a way of looking at the world that we believe that God's living and active and that he's doing new and creative things and that we should be cooperating and engaging with him. But we face the cultural danger that we will soon take those very things that God has given us and turn them into status quos that keep us from being the mission that can engage thousands of young people to move forward God's kingdom purposes in the world. So what's a status quo? Let me give you a quick definition. Here's what a status quo is. It can be personal or it can be corporate, but a status quo is a way of thinking about things or a way of doing things that has become so routine to us and so habitual to us that we no longer challenge it or no longer consider it to ask if it's effective for the purposes of the kingdom. It's something that's become so accustomed to, so routine, that no longer do we ask hard questions about our practices or our thinking to see if this is really what God's doing. And once we go down that road, it becomes more and more difficult to be responsive to what God's trying to do with our movement. Now, I'm not saying we're doing that. I'm just saying that's historically what happens. So I felt like that was what this message was about. Can we go back to God? Of course we should. Can we go back to God personally, corporately, and say, God, are we in any way stuck in the status quo somehow? Can we do that? Now, let me give you some illustrations. Status quos can be little things. They can be more serious things. But they're all very subtle in the way that they shape us. For example, we have been involved in the Vineyard Church over the years. Everybody familiar with the Vineyard? You know, we would pray for people and minister, and they would do that. And everybody would, like, you know, sit somebody in a chair, or they'd be standing there, and, like, everybody, like, put their hand, like, a couple inches away from the person, but nobody would, like, touch them. And I'm thinking, oh, okay. So, like, everybody's doing this, you know, and this is, like, the way you do ministry. It became, like, spiritualized. Oh, the Holy Spirit's the force is touching people, you know, and I can't put my hand on them. It was like, okay, it became a culture in the Vineyard of the way that we ministered and prayed. Now, that's fine. It's just a little thing, so who cares? But then I discovered over the years that the reason that that became part of the Vineyard culture is because the Vineyard came out of California where it was very hot, and if you put your hands on people in a very hot culture, that you'd sweat all over them. So people just took their hand away a little bit. You understand what happens? This is how we get into these ruts of the status quo. Very good whys or reasons why we're doing certain things, but then they become spiritualized or sacred. They become sacred cows that we can't sacrifice because we just can't seem to let go of them. You know, we can live with that, can't we? But more serious things have happened in history. When missionaries went from the Western countries, especially America and Europe in the 19th century, and amazing, heroic people sacrificed, many of them martyred and gave their lives in foreign places. It's said that African missionaries, they died one after another. The first missionaries that broke into Africa, took the gospel into Africa. The stories are that they put their belongings in a coffin when they shipped it to Africa because they believed that they would die there. Incredibly heroic. But they had a status quo in their head. They had a paradigm, a way of thinking about how you do things with your converts. You dress like Westerners. You do church like Westerners. In other words, they Westernized their converts because that was their status quo that they'd never really seriously challenged. But what would have happened if they hadn't done that? Now, all of you here, you know, involved in reading missiology, you understand the implications of doing that. And that meant that many tribal groups and many cultural expressions in the world were not able to come forth and give beauty to the God who had won them because they were trapped in Western cultural paradigms. Now, this is all very subtle. It can sneak up on us. We had a friend, her name's Kelly, and she, a few years back, some of you aren't even this old, so bear with me. She, in the 90s, went to a place called the Toronto Vineyard. Have you ever heard of the movement of the Toronto Vineyard? And she went there as a believer, and she went to the meetings, and she stayed in the meetings a little while, and then she got disgusted with the whole thing. She said, this is not God, what I'm seeing. This can't be God. So she leaves the meeting before it's over, gets on the elevator, and goes up the elevator to walk out the elevator doors to go to her hotel room because it was held in kind of the hotel meeting area and people stayed in the hotel. So here she is, comes up to the elevator door, goes to step out, and the Holy Spirit waylays her. She finds herself laying flat on her face under the power of the Holy Spirit. She was so weak and helpless that she literally had to crawl back to her hotel room. And the whole time the Holy Spirit's saying, you think you know, Kelly, how I do things, don't you? You're so sure about how I do things. Well, guess what? You just missed my moment in this meeting because you were so sure. In other words, she had a status quo in her head. She had decided in advance how the Holy Spirit worked, and when it didn't fit her paradigm or her status quo, she left, and God said, you're missing it because you're stuck in your status quo. Now, how do we avoid this? This is the question. Because one thing for sure about us as Wyomers, we don't want to get stuck in the status quo. And you know, some of us are going to pass from the scene sooner than the rest of you. I think Leland will be here when I'm gone, perhaps. He'll be 110. I don't know, Leland, you never know. But some of you are going to be like our age, and you're going to be the ones. Are you with me? You're going to be the ones saying, what do we do with this 10,000 young people that are crowding our campus here because they want to get involved with the kingdom of God? It'll be your decisions to make. That's why you have to wrestle with the stuff in your head now so that you don't become fossilized and stuck in the status quo and miss the opportunity. I just had a picture in thinking about this message of a parade. And like standing on the side on the street as the parade goes by, I just had a picture of us standing there and enjoying the parade. And you know how it is, the parade, you get into the parade and it goes, you hear the band and it gets softer and softer as it goes farther away. And God said, you were supposed to be beating the drum. And you're standing on the sidelines because you were stuck in your status quo. We can't do that. So go with me to Acts 10. Leland said no more than 2 hours, and I promised. I promised myself 30 minutes, so I have just enough time. So go with me to Acts 10. Now, I'll ask you to do something this week. I'm going to ask you to start in Acts 9:31 and read all the way through to the end of chapter 11. Not tonight. We're not going to do that. I'm going to pick a few verses out. But this is an important and significant moment in the early church's life and history. So let me give you a little bit of background. Now, when you come to School of the Bible, I have to do an advertisement for School of the Bible. When you come to School of the Bible, you'll learn lots of things about background, and we'll help you to do biblical interpretation, okay? So, but right now, let me give you a little bit of background. In Acts 9:31, it talks about how the church, who walked in the fear of the Lord and in the alongsidedness of the Holy Spirit, had advanced all the way through Judea and out of Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria. And now the rest of the narrative from this point forward in Acts will be talking about the advancement of the kingdom into the Gentile world. Now, one of the greatest barriers in first century world was the wall or the barrier, the division between Jew and Gentile. It was the most significant social, cultural, religious boundary between peoples. Now, how many of us know that God is intent upon reaching the entire world with his kingdom, healing, and power and wholeness? So God wanted to break out of the Jewish status quo and the Jewish paradigm. He wanted to break down the wall so that he could express the kingdom and the gospel, the good news of Jesus the King, into all of the Gentile world. The trouble was that Jewish Christians were stuck in their paradigm. Peter was clearly stuck in the paradigm. It goes like this for Peter: don't smoke, don't chew, and don't eat pork with those who do. Now, later on, he'd be hanging out with Gentiles, and they'd be cooking pork chops on the grill, and he'd think it's great, but not at this point. Don't eat pork with those who do. Now, God has a problem, because Peter is the essential person in this narrative to be able to break down this boundary wall between Jew and Gentile. He needs Peter to do it, but Peter's got a paradigm or a status quo in his head, his understanding shared by other Jewish Christians, that you don't associate with Gentiles. It's just, you just don't do it. So God sets in motion in this text, 10 and 11, a series of events where he finds Cornelius. Talk about a Gentile. He's not just a Gentile. He's a Roman, and he's not just a Roman. He's a centurion, which means he's a military soldier. That's about as bad as it gets in the Gentile world from a Jewish perspective. But Cornelius is hungry for God. And he's a God-fearer, it says, a seeker after God. And God sends angels to Cornelius, and he gives him a message. He goes to Cornelius: I want you to send some people to find Peter. And he's in Joppa, which was about a day and a half walk. Everybody walked in those days. About a day and a half walk. I want you to go get him and bring him here, and he will give you a message from me. Now, Cornelius is obedient. He immediately does so. He sends three of his most trusted people to Peter's house. He goes looking for Peter in Joppa, day and a half walk. Now, of course, the problem is Peter's not ready for this. He's not ready for this boundary to come down. He has no idea what God's trying to do here. So God has got to process Peter before Peter can be engaged with God to bring about God's purpose for the Gentiles. Because Peter's got a status quo that has to be changed by God. So the events are in motion, and then we see what happens with Peter. We'll read a little bit of the text and see how Peter gets processed. Because, you see, God wants to process us. He may want us, as YWAM, to be the Peter to the next generation that comes out of the next massive revival among young people. He may want us, as YWAM, to be that. So we have to deal with our status quos in our heads and in our culture. As YWAM, maybe YWAM Tyler, maybe there's things we have to take back to God that have been unquestioned and never considered for years. Maybe we have to take it all back to God. Why can't we do that? We have to do that. We have to do it all the time if we live in the fear of the Lord. Here we are, God, please. We're desperate. Show us what we need to know from you. So here's what happens. Chapter 10, verse 9. And the next day, as they were on their way, meaning these three men that have been sent by Cornelius, we're approaching the city. Peter went up on the housetop about the sixth hour, about noon, to pray. Now, here's an interesting thought. What's Peter doing? Having a little quiet time? It seems to me that we see in Peter is on the cutting edge of what Jesus is doing right now. If you read the text a chapter back, Peter just got done with this little evangelistic tour where he raised somebody from the dead. Peter's not a novice about the things of the Spirit. He's fully engaged with Jesus and the kingdom stuff of Jesus. But he's got something in his head that has to change if he's going to continue to be the one that God uses to bring about this purpose for the Gentiles. But Peter is doing one of the essential things, which we understand, I hope, is why I'm sure we do, is that you create in your life spaces and places. We become seekers of God. We look to Him, and we come to Him in prayer, not just to get stuff for ourselves or bring our laundry list of requests. It's in our genetic code, is why we're to say, we come to God because, God, we need to hear your voice. And when we have paradigms or status quos that are hindering what God's doing, He wants to challenge us, but He can't challenge us if we don't come with our hands open to Him and say, here we are, God, speak to us about anything and everything that you want to speak to us about. Everything's on the table to you. So Peter has done the right thing in this process. He's put himself in the right place for God to challenge the status quos of Peter's attitude towards the Gentiles. Okay? Here we go. But, verse 10, he became hungry and was desiring to eat. But while they were making preparations, he fell into a trance, and he saw the sky opened up and an object like a great sheet coming down, lowered by four corners to the ground. And there were in it all kinds of four-footed animals and crawling creatures of the earth and birds of the air. A voice came to him and said, get up, Peter, kill and eat. And Peter said, what? Lord, you know I've never eaten anything unclean. And this vision happened how many times? Three times. Now, verse 17 is interesting. It says, Peter was greatly perplexed in mind. Well, I would be too. Because this is totally contrary to anything he's ever thought about in his life as a Jew. Greatly perplexed. But he does the thing that's necessary when you get a revelation. See, again, I'm just telling us what we already know, but we need to hear again. He does what is necessary when you get a revelation. He presses in to find out from God, what in the world are you saying to me about this? It's the old thing. God, what do you want me to learn from this? The YWAMer finds himself in hell and says, God, what do you want me to learn from this? Right? So he presses into the revelation he's been given because he's looking for the relevance of what God is saying here. Because it's so contrary to what he thinks should be true about the way God works in the world, and especially with Gentiles. But the relevance of the vision and the relevance of the revelation is standing outside the door looking for Peter, three men. It had nothing to do with the food. It wasn't about the food. It was about the people. And Peter, you know, he's like us. He's going, I wonder if this is about the people. Right? And not about pork, but about the three men. Three visions, three men. They're standing out here. And Peter does the only reasonable thing he could do to be hospitable. He brings them in to his home. Now, the next day, he goes with them to Cornelius' house. Now he's really crossed the line. And we're going to see what he says about it. In other words, this is out of bounds. What he does next is totally outside of the status quo of what Jews do with Gentiles. Here's what he says. He goes to the house of Cornelius, and this is what he says to them, verse 28 of 10. And he said to them, you yourselves know how unlawful, and probably a better way to understand this in the context is how taboo or how out of bounds it is for a man who is a Jew to associate with a foreigner or to visit him. And yet God has shown me that I should not call any man unholy or unclean. That is why I came without even raising any objection when I was sent for. So I ask you for what reason you have sent me. And I'm thinking, come on, Peter. What do you think you're doing here? Just to have a BLT? Right? But he has done it. He has been open to receive a revelation, and he has received it. And he has begun a process with God of understanding the relevance of the revelation that he has received that's challenging this fundamental paradigm or this fundamental status quo that he has. And then he does the thing that's absolutely essential. He acts in obedience. He acts in obedience. He acts in obedience even though he's totally out of his comfort zone. When I read these verses, I'm going, this guy, he's struggling here. You know, I don't know what I'm doing here, and I know that I'm going to touch something here. I'm going to become ritually unclean, and what are the people back in Jerusalem going to say? And it's just, you can feel his angst as he processes. But he's had a revelation. He's been open to be challenged. He's been challenged, and he walks in obedience into an area that he does not entirely understand what God is doing or what it means. So he continues, and we won't read the rest of the text, but what happens then is Peter begins to say, it looks like maybe God's trying to do something here. Duh. Come on, Peter. Of course he's trying to do something. How did you get here? So Peter preaches a message, kind of a generic Jesus is Lord message, and he's waxing eloquent. And then it says in verse 44 that while Peter was still speaking, the Holy Spirit fell on these guys. And they started worshiping and speaking in tongues. I mean, how rude is that? I mean, the Holy Spirit didn't even let him finish his message. Now Peter begins to understand. The barrier has been crossed because Peter was willing to process this significant status quo and move in obedience into the next thing that God's trying to do in history. And I think that's our challenge. And really, all I'm asking us to do, honestly, I'm asking me to do, I'm asking us to do, I'm asking whoever to do, because we all need this, who are seeking and pursuing God, is God, will you please, in your mercy to us, as we humble ourselves, God, will you speak to us? Will you reveal yourself to us? Will you show us if there's anything in our own personal lives of status quo, in our corporate life that's a status quo that we're stuck in? We don't want to be stuck, God. We want to be those who are quick to respond in obedience to your Spirit. Will you do that for us, God? I mean, that's my whole message tonight. That's not new news to us. This isn't a new message, because somebody comes into us and says, I've got a new message, I always kind of go, wait a minute. Because again, we have such incredible teaching. Is that okay? I think I did it in 30 minutes. That's pretty good. Yeah. And I know everybody's happy when they go, he's at the end of it, right? Here's what I'd like you to do. I'm just going to ask you to do one very simple thing. I want you to just find one person here in this room, and I just want you just to pray together for one another very quickly. Don't drag it out. Just make a commitment to one another before the Lord to say, God, we want to be the Peter to the next move of God. We want to be the one that has dealt with any obstacles in our mind or our heart or our status quo that might hinder us from being the stewards of this next move of God that's coming. Let's just pray together, just that we would commit ourselves to seek God and be open to things that maybe we've never thought of before. Is that okay? All right, you guys pray. Okay. Lord, we just come to you tonight and we just tell you that we are in love with you and we want to be more in love with you than ever. Make us desperate. Create a deep, deep hunger in us, God. Prepare us, God, to be the generation that receives the next wave of revival. We want to do it, God. We do. We love you. I pray, Lord, that you would not allow us, Lord, you would speak to us, you would pursue us, that we would place no limitations in our mind or our practices or ways of doing things that would keep us, God, in some way from being the kind of people that can process and work with the kind of change you want to bring. And God, we're grateful and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, thank you, Mike, for challenging us tonight. And I just have a couple of closing thoughts on this. One of them is that our fall kickoff, which will include a lot of us here, the theme that Leland has felt is seeking God's face. That's the general theme for it. The messages will be along those lines. And I think that was a real key of, as you said, Peter positioned himself in that place of being near to the Lord in order to hear something about the kind of change that the Lord wanted, not just what Peter. Peter's ideas had tended not to be very good throughout the scripture, but whatever he got from the Lord was wonderful. So I think that this is a season we're coming into where the Lord does want us to draw near. It's inferred in Mike's message tonight, but obviously history has many lessons of people tearing things down where they don't have anything better to replace it with. I know Leland's been studying the French Revolution a lot lately, which, when you compare it with the American Revolution, is exactly that. The American Revolution, they absolutely knew what they wanted to replace, the former model of tyranny of and monarchs and whatnot, with the Constitution. But the French had no idea what they were going to replace the things they didn't like in their nation, and they had innumerous constitutions in the decades following the French Revolution. They ended up with a dictator over them in the form of Napoleon. And so as we are those who seek to be close to the Lord, we are going to be doing exactly what Mike has said, because the scripture, the history of God's people has had tremendous change all the time, from being in the garden, whoops, we're out of the garden, we're slaves in Egypt, we're in the desert, we're going to the promised land, and on and on and on. And even for us in recent times, perhaps, these barriers between, would we go to the Muslim world? Would we actually reach out to these people that are, of course we know they're all intent on killing us, every one of them, you know. I'm being facetious here. So, but as we get near to the Lord, we realize, oh, yes, God wants us to reach out. And so may we be those who are close enough to the Lord to hear what he is wanting to do in our midst. Amen? So can we thank Mike again for challenging us and provoking us tonight? All right. God bless you. Have a wonderful evening.